Great to see you. I think the Davis family has to introduce someone to us, don't they? Matt?
We have
Ezekiel's first service. Yay! He was very moved during worship. He wanted to come to the altar, but Mom wouldn't let him, so it's okay. It's so great, and great to see Cole. Man, oh, who do we have? No, what? All right, whoa, introduce. Here we go. Asayla, oh, look at that. I had missed that one. Congratulations. It's great to see you. Wow. Well, I just really, it's just so good to be with everybody this morning, and it's a bunch of other people I could call out and say hi, but they never forgive me, so we'll move on. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I don't know if you've ever heard about somebody and then met them and they were like nothing like you thought they were going to be. You had kind of put this picture in your mind about who they were going to be. I get that experience often when I go to Hawaii to play basketball and all the guys on the court like, oh my gosh, he's going to have to be on my team. That old white guy, he probably can't play. Sometimes I can't, but most of the time I can. So it's just, you know. You know, there are times we see people and we just think we know who they are and we really get surprised by who they are. This passage in Luke 15 is a moment where Jesus says, you think you know who God is, and you're not even close to right. That's what Jesus says to a bunch of Pharisees. You think you know who God is in heaven, and what we will see and what commentators and historians will say is this passage gives a concept of God that the world had never heard before. It's as if Jesus, for the first time, brings people face to face with who God is and says, you thought you knew him, but this is who he really is. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me and read along in Luke chapter 15, whether you're using your Bible, your phone app, or there's some Bibles between the seat spacers you could use as well. We're going to start on verse 1, a story that changes everything. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the anchor of the whole message, what he wants to tell the Pharisees, comes starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Lord Jesus, help us to understand the radical message that is here. Help us to understand who you really are, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You can be seated. I don't know how familiar this passage is to you, but most likely it's too familiar to you. Commentators will say that based on the time it was spoken in a Middle Eastern context, in the middle of a world that you and I really don't understand, this story would have absolutely shattered every religious idea about who God was up to that time in history. Historians will tell us that for the first 200 years of Christianity, the Roman power called Christians atheists. They called them people who did not believe in God. And the reason was that the gospel and the presentation of who God was and how to be saved was so radically different than anything that culture knew that the only thing the Roman government could say about Christian was, "I don't even think that's a religion," because who they say God is isn't like any other religion of the day. It was that different. You and I hear this story, and we've got a Christian background. We've got a Western background. But that wasn't who was listening to this first story at all. It was a Middle Eastern society. And things that Jesus said in this passage would have absolutely shocked the people who were listening. You know, a good story, a good movie, and I don't know what yours is, but whatever it is, the reason it's good is it kind of makes you think about life differently. It kind of opens up something you've never thought about, or it makes you look at life a different way. Many people talk about, the latest movies like The Butler or 12 Years a Slave and those things, and saying, "Boy, when I saw that, something changed about what I understood life was." You and I were made to hear stories to understand life. And Jesus tells a story here that blows the concept of human religion out of the water. And so we're going to walk through his story just like they would have heard it. And we're going to see the shockers that are in it, those moments you look in the movie like, "Wow, I wasn't expecting that." Then there's some parts like, "Oh, I saw that coming. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen." And then there are just some moments that in the early Eastern world would have just blown people's minds. And we're going to see it here together. So Act 1 is the younger son. The first part of the story is about this younger son. And, right off the bat, this story would have absolutely shocked a Middle Eastern hearer. Because what the young son says is, "You know what? I want my inheritance now. Now, of course, in those days, you don't get your inheritance until the father's dead. So what is this son really saying? And that's the first thing here up on the screen. He's really saying, Father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. A matter of fact, you're as good as what? Dead to me. Because you know what? All I'm waiting is for your stuff. I don't want you. I don't want to know you. I don't want to be with you. All I want is your stuff. So you know what? Let's pretend like you are dead to me since you really are and give me my stuff now so I can go. The Middle Eastern audience would have totally got this. Historians will tell us if there's anything like this, a son to a father, that the correct custom would be to beat the son with many blows and drive him out of the house. That's what a Middle Eastern patriarch would have done with that kind of audacity of a younger son who says, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my stuff so I can go. Now, that would have shocked him, but what would have shocked the audience even more is what the father does. Because what the father's response is basically this. You know what? My life is yours, whether you love me or not. You know, the audience listening to Jesus tell this story would have been shocked that the father, that all he does is comply. And we read here in verse 12, it says, so the father divided his property between them. You know, the Greek word for property there is not property at all. It's a Greek word known as bios, which means what? Life. What this scripture really says, so the father divided his life up and gave it to the son. You know, that is very different than you and I. That's not just a shocking story to someone in a Middle Eastern context. That's a shocking story to me and you. Because what do you and I do when someone rejects our love? We reject them right back. You know, when someone rejects our love, what we do is we minimize that person as quickly as we can. Because the best way not to be hurt is to decide you don't love them either. But what we see in this scripture is a father who decides, even though he is being rejected by his son, he gives him his life anyway. In Middle Eastern tradition, if there's two sons, then the younger son would qualify for 1/3 of everything the patriarch owned. Now, this is obviously a landowner. This is a wealthy Middle Eastern patriarch. And he has all this wealth. And he takes 1/3 of all he has and he sells it. Can you imagine the scandal in the community as he does it? He sells it and gives the inheritance to the son who's rejecting him. He gives it. He says, my life is yours, whether you love me or not. Now, this story at that point, all the listeners, especially the Pharisee, what's going on with this story? But then, thankfully, Jesus tells something that we see coming. And the Pharisee, oh yeah, I see what's coming next. Oh, I knew this was going to happen. What happens next is it goes terribly for the young son. He tries to live in self-discovery. He tries to live in doing things his own way. He figures out, I don't need the father. I want to go live my own life. And all of it results in poverty and brokenness. And he comes to his point where he says, you know, I was wrong. And his decision is this. I can't be a son anymore. So what I'll do is I'll go back to the father and say, I want to be like a hired servant. I want to work my way back into the family. The customs of those days, and rabbis would teach this, that if you ever did something that violated the community and you chose to leave it, that one of the ways you came back into the community was you would work your way back in. You would figure out a way to make restitution for what you cost the community. And that's what this younger son, younger brother is doing. He is saying, you know what, I was wrong. This has ended horribly for me. The best thing I can do is I've got this plan. I'm going to go back and I'm going to try to earn my way back into the family. I'm going to try to pay the father back for the wrong I've done. That's not really too far off what you and I decide to do, is it, when we realize that we've been wrong? But what absolutely blows the mind of the listener in Act 1 is what the Father does. The Father basically says, you do not have to earn your way back. You do not have to clean yourself up. You're my son. Now, after the younger son has done so much to insult and reject the Father, the concept of the Father even coming back and saying, yes, you're welcome, is mind-blowing. But what commentators will say is like, look, Middle Eastern patriarchs do not run. Wealthy landowners don't run. One historian says, in this passage, this father acts more like a mother than he does a father. Because patriarchs in the Middle Eastern culture do not pick up their robe, begin to expose some of their leg that be seen, and run to a son. That is not what happens in that culture. And for Jesus to say, this father, even a long way off, chooses to run after son, this is something that society knows nothing of. A father that will run towards the son. What will even be more shocking is that when he gets here, here comes the son. You know, okay, wow, the dad's here. You know, I've got my flip chart, my graphs, and I want to explain to you how in 5 years I can pay you back, and here's my plan. I want to do it. The father will have none of it. The father embraces him, and before this son can clean up, he says, get the best robe and put it on him. By the way, who has the best robe? The father. He's saying, get one of my robes and put it on him. I don't care if he's not cleaned up. I don't care if he's all right. I don't care if he's earned it back or not. No, no, this son is mine. I'm not waiting for him to get cleaned up. Put my robe, my seal, my son of sonship. Slaves don't have shoes or sandals. Sons do. He's mine. This would have absolutely destroyed the concept. I mean, this story is so shocking. People are, what is going on? But let's not forget who Jesus is talking to. He's giving a parable because there's some Pharisees that are looking at people who are broken and enslaved and wrong, he says, and muttering, he says, let me tell you the story, and Jesus moves to Act 2. Because this story is really very, very wrongly named. Everybody calls it the parable of the prodigal, of the lost son, but this is about two lost sons. One's younger, but one's older. You see, this older son hears about it, and what is the main topic about when the son finds out about the younger son's return? What is the older brother? What's the main thing it's all about? The fattened calf. You know, hey, you know, your younger brother's back, and your father, get this, has taken the fattened calf, and he's throwing the greatest party you've ever seen. And the son comes back, and what does the son talk about? Dude, the calf, what are you doing? We see this come. How dare you give away our best to someone who has taken from us and rejected us? Now, remember that in the inheritance, if one-third belongs to the younger son, then what does the older son own? The fattened calf. This son is saying to the dad, how dare you take ours, because it's his inheritance. This is what he owns. The father will say later, everything I have is yours. How dare you take what's for me and us, the guy who's done it all right, the guy who's never disobeyed you, the guy who's compliant with everything you said, how dare you take all that and give it to him? Well, you know, you and I pretty much see that one coming, don't we? Because we'd be pretty ticked off too if we've been doing everything right. And this person who does nothing right, all of a sudden, now in Middle Eastern culture, you don't eat meat every day. That just does not happen. To have meat is a delicacy, and to have the best meat, well, that's a once, twice, three times in a lifetime moment. And the historians will say, when he offers up the fattened calf, that is an invitation for the whole community to come and celebrate. And who's the only one who decides he doesn't want to go? The older son. Not me. Giving my stuff to him after what he's done. So here's the shocker. When's the last time a Middle Eastern father is referred to as, "Hey, you"? But that's how the older son addresses the father. First of all, verse 28 says what? He will not come into the party. He will not come to celebration. So what does the father do? What does it say in verse 28? The father does what? Comes out and does what? Pleads with him. Again, this is not something that Middle Eastern patriarchs do. They don't come out after they've been insulted and plead with the son to come back in. But this father does. To the younger son, he will meet him halfway as he's returning from wild living. And to the older son, he will meet him out in the work field when he knows that he needs to come in and be part of celebration. This father is unlike any father that has been heard before. And the father and the son says, "Look, you, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours hasn't earned what I've earned." And then we get again with the Pharisees, and most of the listeners are not going to be able to understand in verse 31. Just hit that. To how the older son has treated the father says this in return: "My son." He doesn't return insult for insult. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, well, you know, yeah, that is my son, and I have the right, and it doesn't matter." He says, "My son." And then he says, "All I have is yours. But more importantly, you are always with me." Because that's the most important, that's the greatest treasure of all. "And now your brother can be also." The older son wants to say, "Look, that's your son, and this is what he's done." And the father says, "No, that's your brother, and this is who he is. Don't ever forget it." This story changes so much. I want to go over three things, one more after that, of what this changes. The first, if you change slides, please. It changes the whole concept of God. There is no such thing up to this point as a God who would long and take the first steps in making peace with the created. If you'll hit that next click there. This is a God who longs for you and endures rejected love. The concept of man-made religion is no, God is up there and we have to earn our way to him. Jesus saying, no, that's not who the Father is at all. Just even turn your face towards him. Just even come close to where he is and he will come out and he will have compassion on you. He will plead with you. He will draw you in. Sometimes one of the greatest accusations against Christianity is this whole, oh yeah, this patriarchal, overly masculine kind of, yeah, it's just this father in heaven. And Jesus saying, no. You've never seen a father like this father. There are places where he is abandoned in love for you. There are places where he will run and with all his generosity, he will give to you what seems reckless to everybody else. But his whole passion is not the things, the objects, it's that he wants you to be with him. You have not seen ever a father like this. Number two is interesting. It's a whole different, well, I should say really a more complete picture of what sin is. Sin is using the Father to get what you want. whether through compliance or rebellion, neither the younger son nor the older son know the father's heart. The irony of this story is Jesus does not tie this thing up with a neat little bow at the end. At the end of this story, the younger son is inside, and we don't know if the older son is coming in. Why do you think Jesus did that? Because when the Pharisee would say to him, "So what happens? Does the older son come in? Jesus can say, "I don't know. Will you?" You know, Christianity is not just repenting for sins, for the bad things we do. Sin is tragic in our life. God loves us enough not to want things that destroy us to be in us. We're in the fast-paced society, so if it doesn't hurt us in the first 2 minutes, we think it's okay. And yet a real life has consequences that play over lifetimes in our lives. Part of salvation is repenting for the bad things we've done. But in this parable, Jesus says salvation, sin is not only repenting of the bad things you've done. Sin is repenting over the wrong reasons you did the good things. What does this older son say? This older son says, "Look, I've never disobeyed you. I'm out here working all the time. I feel like a slave I'm working for you. And I don't even get anything. Come on, haven't I done enough to get what I want?" And I love what the Father says. He says two things. He says, "Look, everything I have is yours, and you are always with me. But if you've noticed, I've said them out of order every time I've said them. Because when the Father responds, the first thing he says as consolation to the Son is what? You are always with me." That's the first and greatest answer. You're always with me. You've got what it's all about. It's about being with me. It's not just wanting my stuff. The older son saying, "Hey, man, I've worked hard. I've done everything I should. Shouldn't I get what I want?" Why is he getting what I want? You know, I meet a lot of Christians that get pretty angry about what God's not giving them. Because there's this sense, haven't I complied? Haven't I done what I'm supposed to do so I can get what I want? People in religion repent for the bad things they do. People who know the gospel repent for not knowing the Father's heart. "God, I just don't want your stuff. I want you." When we were in worship today, Did we just pray so we could get God's stuff today? Did we worship? Did we comply so he'll do something goodness? Or was there a part of us that said, "God, I just want you today. I want your presence. I want you to come down and fill me. I want to know you. You're the Father who from the very beginning has called me to be with you. God, you know what? I need healing, God. But more than that, I'm just hungry for your presence. That's what I want." And Jesus changes the whole concept of salvation. Humbly receiving the Father's radical love. Nobody in this story would tell the Father to do what he does. Everybody in this story is like, "Why is the Father doing that?" And yet what Jesus does is he gives us a picture of salvation that's different than any man-made religion out there. Says, "Look, you don't find God. He finds you. You turn, even if you're willing just to turn towards him, even if you're willing just to listen, to consider who he is, he will come the rest of the way and meet you." He does it for the younger son who lives in rebellion. He comes and meets him before the son ever makes it all the way back. But he does it for the older son as well, because the older son won't come in to his heart, to his celebration, to the fact that another one who is lost is found. The older son needs the father to come out and meet him too. Because that's what salvation is. It's not based on your good works. It's not based if you can make it all the way home. How many people have I met who really in their heart they want to know the Lord, but they see all the bad things in their heart and they go, I can't make it all the way there. Then listen to the gospel. The gospel is turn to him. Begin to say yes, and he will meet you and bring you the rest of the way. Radical. Number two, we repent for rejecting him as Father, not just sin. It's important to repent of sin. It's important to let that destruction get out of your life. Half of that destruction isn't about you. It's about what's doing to everybody else around you anyway. God doesn't want that. But you know what? There's something even deeper to grieve about. That the God who gave you life, whether you loved him or not, that you took that love and you said, you're as good as dead to me. That is what we repent over. Forgive me. And then I love this number, this C. Salvation is when we are melted and moved by what it costs to bring us back home. You know, maybe someone looks at this story and say, what are you talking about? It costs nothing. The younger son, I mean, he got the, you know, party for like however long and third, and then he got come back and he was fine. It didn't cost him anything. Really? We could spend all day on what it costs the younger son. But we got to remember who Jesus is telling this story to. There's an older brother that the only time he gets upset in the whole story is not when the younger brother leaves. Not when the father, day after day, stands looking for the son, his heart broken. The only time the older brother gets upset is when all of a sudden he loses something more because the younger brother's home. I want you to consider what it really costs. Look at this next slide with me. In the story, the father says, my oldest son, everything I have is yours. You know, I don't know if you thought about it, but one of the answers to what it cost for the younger son to come back is it cost the older son something, because that was his fattened calf. The younger brother only comes home at the older brother's expense. Do you realize that? The younger brother only comes home at the older brother's expense. It costs the older brother something for that younger brother to be placed back in the family. This older brother never cared about what the father lost. He only cared about what he could gain. And that is the real meaning of a Pharisee. You can use hypocrisy to mean Pharisee all the way, which is totally unfair, because whoever is going to be perfect. But let me tell you what. A Pharisee is a person who says, I could care less that the other sons and daughters of God, the people that were created in his image, they're not sons and daughters till they come back in the family, but they're supposed to be. I could care less that they're lost. All I care about is that I get out of the Father what I deserve. That's a Pharisee. And as the outline says, the tragedy of this story is not what the younger son wasted. It's about what the younger son never had. An older brother that cared. That's the tragedy of this story. Because who's the older brother representing? Some of you are jumping ahead, and you're right. But let me tell you what. He's talking to the Pharisees who don't like that tax collectors and sinners are next to him. They don't like that the very best of heaven of the Father is getting spent with a bunch of people who waste their life in wild and reckless and evil and sinful and selfish living. And the tragedy of the story is this. Jesus is looking right at the Pharisees and saying, you know what? It's tragic that they've sinned. But it's more tragic that you don't care. So what is Jesus doing? Who is he pointing to in all this? Some of you already caught it. Next slide. Jesus is the true older brother. He's the older brother that will give what he has so that the son can come back. He is the older brother that cares that the father's heart is broken, that the son is gone, and will do whatever he can to give. Jesus is the older brother. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brothers. Last time I checked, the firstborn is the oldest. He's the oldest brother. Hebrews chapter 2 is a whole chapter spent on explaining that Jesus is the elder brother, who is also our high priest. And look what it says. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The story, what is doing that, what is changing everything, is Jesus is not only talking to the Pharisees, will you come in? Or are you going to stay as far apart in your compliance as he was in his rebellion? But he's also talking to the sinners and saying, look, I am the older brother. And I will give. Because look what he does on the cross. Number one, on the cross, Jesus was stripped naked so that you could be dressed with the Father's best, robed in righteousness. Number two, the only time Jesus did not refer to God as Father was on the cross when he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? In that moment, he gave up his sonship so that we could become children of God. Number three, Jesus shared all he had to pay your debt so you could return home. Jesus is the elder brother that cares about the one who's lost. You know, I don't know if you get this. I don't even like to use the word wrecked because everybody used the word wrecked, but this one wrecks me. Because there are times I see in my own life, God, I'm the older brother, aren't I? You know what? Half the time, I don't care that they're doing. You know what? I don't care about those headlines. I don't care about until it starts violating my own stuff. Then I care about it. Because in the end, I just care about what the Father gives me. There are times when I'm really trying to love God the right way, and then an older brother shows up when I get so, God, haven't I tried and tried and tried? Haven't I earned? Why don't I have? How many times you'd be like, they've got it, and they're not even following you. How do they get it, and I don't get it? That's the older brother who's just trying to get things from God just a different way than the younger, but is exactly the same. Some of us have been the younger brother. Well, you know what? The father doesn't know, whatever. I don't know. I need to discover for myself. I need to do all this. I need to go do what I want to do. I'll figure this out on my own. We're the younger brother, and we're separated from God. We want his life. We want everything to be blessed. We want it to go well. But we're equally as separated because we don't understand the Father's love. You know, we churches can talk about winning souls and making converts and da-da-da, and that's great. But, you know, this parable and several scriptures say that there's only one picture of salvation in the Bible, and that's adoption. When someone who should be part of the family finally becomes part of the family again. And I don't know the last time you looked at them, what are they doing? So often we live in a world that wants to make them the enemy. We want to say, these people are good, they're in. These people are bad, they're out. Jesus says, you're both out. The only person who's in is the one who turns and lets the Father come to him. The person who recognizes what the Father has done is melt and moved and says, I want to be back in the family. That's salvation. That's the gift of God. Who around you have you been treating like a younger brother in this story that you need to treat like Jesus would? Say, let me not forget one day, God, my prayer, my hope is this person's part of my family, because that's what's on the Father's heart. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray.